So our text is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And seeking God's blessing, I want to meditate upon this verse and to draw three things to your attention from it. The title that I want to give is a question. It is a question. Forgiven or not? Forgiven or not? And I hope to answer that question as we go through our exposition tonight. John's first letter, his general epistle, was written, we believe, for Christians. I think I may have said it to you before, but there is a very strong argument, really, that the whole of the Bible, the whole of the New Testament, was written, really, for Christians. We're not saying it cannot be used for with unbelievers. Far from it. We would urge that unbelievers read it and acquaint themselves with it and obey it. But ultimately, we are of the opinion that the Bible was primarily given to Christians to strengthen them and to encourage them in their faith. Now, we're not going to dwell on 1 John, but basically this letter is to give assurance to the Christians. If you ever go through it, you will notice a term, for we know. It's constantly repeated through this letter. And John is assuring his readers of things that they are to be assured of. They are to be assured that their sins are forgiven. They are to be assured that they are in Christ. They are to be assured that they have the gift of eternal life. Now, we're not going to veer off on a tangent here, but the Bible would have us to be sure of things. And the Bible would have us to be sure of our salvation. That does not mean that everyone is assured of their salvation. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does teach that we should get to that position where we are in possession of full assurance of faith. Christians, many Christians, some Christians don't reach that point. That doesn't mean to say they are not Christians. Far from it. It just simply means that they haven't got the full assurance. But John's gospel, or the first letter of John, I should say, was written to confirm people in their faith. But we want to look tonight at the subject of sins forgiven. All our Psalms will have that theme. And it is a wonderful theme. It's a glorious theme. It is a theme that we can never tire of meditating upon and hearing about. We know everything is important in the Bible. Everything has its importance as far as Christian doctrine is concerned and the experience of the Christian. But to have your sins forgiven is a tremendous experience. It is a wonderful gift. It brings about reconciliation between warring parties. It brings reconciliation between a rebel and a holy God. And the more we know about the perfections and the attributes of our great God, and the more we know about the heinousness of sin and how it is an offense in his nostrils, and that we by nature are offensive to him, and to realize that the sinner indeed can be truly reconciled to God, so that God may delight in someone that he was once estranged from, The more we grasp these things, the more that we will delight in the forgiveness of sins. Well, as I said, I want to draw three brief things from this verse for us tonight, and maybe answer a question that does perplex some believers. We'll come to it in a moment. First of all, then, we have a precept. We have something required of us. In verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now, bear in mind what I said just a few moments ago. This book was especially written for Christians. And this is telling us, therefore, that Christians are to confess their sins. This is what it says. If we confess our sins, that would imply that Christians sin. Now, you know that. I'm just trying to lay this foundation to where I'm going. You know that. You know that in your own experience. You just read the verse before and the verse after our text. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. These are strong words, and these remind us that the Christian, although he is a Christian and although he is reconciled to God in one sense, yet he sins. Now, of course, there was a group, and there still is possibly, certainly in New Testament times, there was people who would teach perfectionism, and they would teach that it's possible for someone to get to a state of perfection where they would never sin. Never sin. That is completely and utterly contrary to the Word of God. We aspire for perfection. We seek it, that's true, but we have to acknowledge we will never attain it in this life. It is impossible. It is impossible. And that's why John says, if we confess our sins, implying we must confess our sins as Christians. And this really brings us to the question I want to pose and to answer. When we preach the gospel, do we not preach that there is forgiveness of sins? Do we not preach a full and free gospel? Do we not say to the most vilest of sinners, if they will repent and believe, they will know forgiveness of sins? And do we not express it in terms like this, that your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins are all forgiven? When you come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, does the gospel minister not have a mandate to go forth and proclaim that word to all who will hear without fear and without favor? Is that not the very essence of the Christian gospel? Full and free forgiveness. All our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why then does this verse say, if we confess our sins? Why does it tell us that we need to continue to confess our sins before God? Well, we would look at the order of salvation. The order of salvation, we do believe, is effectual calling. And this is regeneration, maybe in more modern terms, but as far as the catechism is concerned, it calls it effectual calling. And then what happens? We are justified by faith. The moment that the person, the sinner, trusts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, something glorious, something wonderful happens in his experience. What is it? His sins, all his sins are forgiven. He is justified by faith. In our justification by faith, God deals with us as a judge. It's a courtroom scene. And the judge is there and he is declaring a verdict. And when the person comes to the Lord Jesus, he is declared innocent. only because of what Jesus Christ has done. And God deals with us in that respect as a judge. And you are brought into his kingdom as a citizen of his kingdom, and you are justified by faith, so that all your sins, past, present, and future, are indeed dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ, only because of what he has done on Calvary's tree. But when he tells the Christian here to confess our sins, God is dealing with us not as a judge, but as a father. Because in the order of salvation, although these things happen simultaneously, a person is justified by faith and he is adopted into the family of God. Now, there's no time difference between being justified by faith and being adopted into the family, although these things must be distinguished to help us. But in our adoption, the Lord deals with us not as a judge, but as a father. And when we are Christians and when we sin, we cannot possibly lose our salvation. We have been justified by faith, and that cannot alter. That's a once-for-all experience, like the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, like him giving up himself on the cross. It was a once-for-all experience, never to be repeated. And so it is when we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous by the righteous judge. But as far as our adoption is concerned, when we're brought into the family of God, we will have to confess our sins, because God is dealing with us as a father and not as a judge. Because we have this wonderful privilege where we are not only citizens of God's kingdom, we're actually brought into his family. And this is why we have to confess our sins. And this is why we have to get forgiveness for these sins. We love this verse, do we not, in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And that is meat and drink to us, because that's reminding us of what God has done in our justification, acting as a judge. But because we sin and because we're in his family, we have to confess our sins to maintain that relationship, that father and son relationship. And this reminds us of what the Lord Jesus Christ did say. Did he not say in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about praying and the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors? Jesus taught the same thing as John is teaching here. And in Luke's account of that sermon, and forgive us our sins, this is one petition that we are to constantly have upon our lips day after day after day, that we are to seek forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. That relationship, that father and son relationship, would not in any sense be tainted. So this verse tells us we are to confess our sins. And there are good reasons why we should do this. If the believer does not confess his sins and seek forgiveness, his conscience will be hardened. Now we need to think on this. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but it's possible for Christians, when they first become Christians, to have very tender conscience. It's possible for them to be troubled about things. Maybe they shouldn't need to be troubled, but because they don't have much spiritual light and much spiritual knowledge, they're troubled about things. But as you go on in the Christian life, as you grow older and as you mature, It's possible that your conscience is not bothered about things that it once was bothered about. Now, it may be that you were bothered about these things earlier on in ignorance, and you have matured and you've come to a proper understanding so that your conscience is not troubled. But it could be that your conscience has been hardened. You have to look at this yourself. Are there things that you do today that you wouldn't do 10 years ago? Or are there things that you do today that your conscience troubles you about? Or do they not trouble you at all? If a believer does not keep up a right relationship with his Heavenly Father, if he does not confess his sins, a day-by-day experience, he may well find that his conscience is hardened. And things just don't bother him as they used to bother him. If we don't confess our sins, there's something else that may well happen. We may grieve the Holy Spirit. Or as it says in another part, we may quench the Holy Spirit. It's vitally important that when we're aware of sin, that we must confess our sins, because we might grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Something else may well happen. We know that God loves his people, and he loves his people that much that he will not let them continue on in sin. He will not. He will act. And if people do not confess their sins, if Christians do not confess their sins and deal with them, they will suffer the chastening of God's hand upon them. And this will usually be in a form of suffering, whatever it is. God has a way with dealing with us if we will not confess our sins. He will bring us to that point when we have to acknowledge and confess our sins. Something else may well happen if we do not confess our sins. It could be that our usefulness as Christians will not be as effective as it should be. It will destroy the believer's present usefulness in Christian service. The Bible tells us, Peter, I think it tells us, "Be ye holy as I am holy." We are not to tamper with sin. We're not to hoard on to sin. We're not to leave it unconfessed. We're to deal with it. And if we don't deal with it, our effectiveness, our usefulness in the church or in the community as far as Christian service is concerned, it will be marred. It will be blunted. There's no telling what God will do with a holy person. We're inclined to think that God blesses great gifts. And when we see gifted people, we're inclined to think that God will bless them. No, not necessarily at all. What God blesses is likeness to Christ. That's what God blesses. It's holiness. That's what he blesses. So in short, friends, the believer should daily repent, because we daily sin. There's no question about it. And confess his sins, not because of any danger of eternal damnation. That matter has been dealt with. This doesn't teach that at all. Our eternal security cannot be taken away from us. It cannot be tampered with. Christ has paid the price, and God will not demand it twice. But he must confess because he has offended his Heavenly Father and needs to have his consciousness of the Father's favor restored. We sang Psalm 32. We know how that psalm came about. Same as Psalm 51, we believe. David was a believer, a true-hearted, genuine believer. He fell into sin. But he confessed his sin and he found forgiveness. And this is what it's about here. If we confess our sins, this is a precept. We must confess our sins. Christians are not sinless, impossible. We must confess our sins. Secondly, then, we would notice what I have described here as perfections. And it comes from this phrase here, he is faithful and just to forgive. And here John is highlighting some of the perfections or the attributes of God. God is faithful. You see, we sin and we might have in the back of our minds, oh, I cannot go to God with this sin. Will he forgive me? I've done it so often. Will he hear me again? Will he be faithful? Well, God must be faithful. We say that with reverence, but God must be according to his own attributes, his own character. He must indeed be faithful. And he must deal with these people faithfully because they are in Christ. He is faithful and just. We deal with a just God. And a just God has punished Christ in our room and in our place. And because he's done that, he cannot demand payment twice. This is a great encouragement for us. The more we know about God, the more we see his characteristics or his perfections, the more we delight in him. And the more confidence that we should have. Not to sin, of course not. This is not a license to sin, but a confidence to confess and come before him that we might know the forgiveness. And this is a primary role of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our catechism tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ exercises three offices as our Redeemer: prophet, priest, and king. One writer I read recently highlighted something to me that I never quite thought on before. When you think of Christ's threefold offices, prophet, priest, and king. But if you go to the scriptures, obviously these offices are found in the scriptures, there's no question about it. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, there Moses talks about the prophet that God would raise up like him. And we believe he was pointing to the Messiah. That text, 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, him, and to him ye shall hearken. And we believe ultimately that was fulfilled when the Messiah came, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 110, verse 1, we'll be familiar with the psalm, we sing it, but it mentions the kingship of the Messiah. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There, we are told and introduced to the kingship of the Messiah. So the Messiah was going to be a king, the Messiah was going to be a prophet. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21, the writer there says something about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're not going to dwell on this verse, but we simply want to highlight the difference between this verse that relates to the priesthood of Christ and the other verses that relate to the kingship and to the prophet. Can you see there's a difference? There's a big difference. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, he was made a priest. God swore on this. And this would tell us something about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not swear he was going to be a prophet. He did not swear he was going to be a king. But he did swear, and he said, I will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this would surely tell us that the priesthood of Christ is possibly his most important office. And look at it like this. There would be no point in him being a king over us if our sins were not forgiven. There would be no point in him revealing to us the word of God for our salvation as a prophet if our sins were yet unforgiven. And surely it must be true that in some real sense, that the fact that he is a prophet, the fact that he's a priest, is possibly his most important office. All of them, of course, are important. He's a king and he rules over us. He will destroy his and our enemies, that we know. He reveals the word of God for our salvation. We would never know it unless he did it. That is true. But if our sins were not forgiven, all of these blessings that he would bring to us would be of none avail. We would never be in heaven. We would never be with him. And therefore, friends, this is something that we are to prize. And we are to delight that our sins, when we go to God through Christ, he is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. Because this is the primary role of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his supreme office, as we might say. And even today, let's just think about it. Even today, even at this moment, what is he doing? He is exercising the office of a priest. No, he's not offering up a sacrifice. That has been done. But he is interceding on behalf of his people. So, we have the perfections of God, faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. And the Lord swore on his appointment, and the Lord will not repent. He will not in any sense change his mind. This is therefore to encourage us to go. Go daily. Go bringing, confessing our sins. Go, be assured that there'll be no barriers. Go, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Well, then finally and briefly, we have the promise. We have the promise to forgive and to cleanse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This may well be a description of what it is to be saved. Too many people just simply look upon salvation as to be saved from hell, to be saved from punishment, to be saved from the wrath of God. And of course, that is part of salvation. It's all part of it. But first and foremost, the great matter of our personal sin has to be dealt with. And we must be freed from sin's dominion. And we are slaves to whatever rules us. And the Bible makes it clear that before we became Christians, before we trusted in the Lord Jesus, sin had a grip upon us. It had a hold upon us. It had a vice-like grip upon us. Our wills could only sin. They had to be freed before we could become the Lord Jesus Christ persons, as it were. And this is the glorious promise, that we are delivered first and foremost from the guilt of sin. Like a burden rolling off the back, like dropping off a weight that you were carrying, the guilt is gone. There's now a newness, there's now a freeness, there's now a lightness. That's all been dealt with. That burden that was at the back of your mind, that conscience that was not peaceful, it's all gone. All gone. But he's also talking here about sanctification. Go back again to the order of salvation, effectual calling, justification by faith, adoption, and then that glorious work of sanctification that goes on until the day we die, when we are made perfect in holiness. So salvation, friends, is to be saved from sin, from its grip, from its guilt, from its power, and ultimately free from its very presence, completely and utterly and eternally. That's the promise. But that reality begins. We're to be cleansed from all our unrighteousness. The Christian's to know progress. He is to know dying to sin. He will struggle with it. But the promise is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.